Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
The Christian life is a journey, and one of the great delights is all the different people you meet along the way, who join you for a few steps, a little while, and then you get to watch them take another path, and you get to feel a warmth as they go and accomplish what they're going to do. Of course, there's always the stress of who's the next person on the path. And for professors, I know that can be particularly stressful. We meet so many people. And sometimes some of them are very big and very scary. Kevin Clark was one of those people. I'm short. And I saw him at the back of the room one day in class, and then he stood up and came forward when class was over, and I began to shake a little bit. But when Kevin opened his mouth, and with the sparkle in his eyes and the tenderness in his voice, I knew I'd found somebody that I would love to spend a long time on the trip. Kevin and his wife, Stacy, came to Dallas Theological Seminary from Liberty University. They're going out into the ministry. They're having some really interesting experiences getting there. Enjoy Kevin and what God is doing in his heart, in his life, as he opens to us the scriptures this morning. Kevin?
Thank you, sir. Wow. When I got here 5 years ago, Chaplain Bill, you might not remember it, but I cried on you at orientation. You remember that over there? Man, I was so overwhelmed to be here, and that's just what came out. This right here is an honor I can't describe. So let's look at God's Word today, and man, I hope you get something out of it, because I sure have. Father, we ask only this, that you be glorified, that Christ be honored, and that the Holy Spirit might move in every heart here today, young and old, male and female alike. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My wife and I met at a little town called Isla, Georgia, at a place by the name of Camp Maranatha. Stacy and I worked there as volunteer counselors for all of our teen years and for some of our early 20s. Camp Maranatha has a special place in my heart. It is a place that was established so that children from ages 8 to 16 could come and hear the gospel. And the best part about it is they come for free. They don't pay anything. So the camp gets a lot of kids who have never heard the gospel before. And many of their staff they get from churches that support the camp. Most of the time it's teenagers and college-age students. And that's who we were. My wife and I came from different churches, but we met there at camp. As counselors, our goal was singular. Number one, to keep the kids from killing themselves. Number two, to keep them from hurting one another. But the third main priority we had was to be there for them as their spiritual guide, because they were going to get introduced to the gospel on numerous occasions throughout the week. And it was our responsibility to help them field questions, to help them understand what maybe this new information was all about. Unfortunately, the male counselors had a tendency to lose their focus. Let me tell you how it happens. One of the tools that we used at camp to keep the kids occupied, to keep them not thinking about mom and wanting to go home, which was always a thing we had to hurdle over. But one of the things we did to try to keep their interest was keep them in competition. And we would have them play games. We would have them count off. We would have them engage in cleanup activities where they would gain points. And throughout the week, they would gain these points. At the end of the week, on Saturday morning, they would announce, the director would, who was the camp crew of the week. And they'd have a big shout, and it would make them feel great. And they'd go to the canteen and get them a free candy bar or Coke. It was very, very minimal what they received. But man, the excitement of receiving that was great. What had happened is the male counselors, however, saw that with Crew of the Week came this unofficial counselor of the week. And so at the beginning of the week, we would go recruiting and try to find kids that had been there before. Maybe we'd seen his swing before, and we knew that those were the kids we wanted because they were smart or they were big or they were tough and they were going to be able to earn points so that we could become counselor of the week. A nothing prize, but you would be flabbergasted at how much time we spent trying to earn points and hollering at these kids when our focus was not that at all. We counselors, to our shame and to our disgrace, lost our focus. We were worried more about the nothing prize of being counselor of the week than we were about what we were there for. We were too busy competing amongst ourselves. You reckon there's a problem with that at a place like this? Do you suppose maybe we find ourselves engaged in competition? I think probably just this week you got a paperback with a grade or a test, and when you received it, you looked to your neighbor and said, "So what'd you get?" As though that somehow validates what you got. Competition can be an ugly, ugly thing. It can give us a circumstance or a set of circumstances that could absolutely derail our ministry and get our focus off of the main thing. We're going to look at John chapter number 3 this morning. And what we're going to see is a picture within a very beautiful section of John's gospel, where a certain individual was presented with an opportunity to compete, and he didn't. He was given an opportunity to stand up for who he was, and he deflected it. This morning, we're going to see how we can combat the temptation to compete in ministry. Let's look at John chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse number 25. John's gospel says, "An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining to you what's going on here, but John gives us a glimpse into the fact that at a time, Jesus and John the Baptist's ministry overlapped. There was a time when they were both ministering the same or speaking of the same kingdom, baptizing in very similar water. And we see that an argument had come about here. Maybe this argument had to do with John's baptism as it contrasts with the Jewish understanding of ceremonial cleansing. Maybe that was all there was to it. Maybe, though, the Jews were trying to cause a dissension between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples who were preaching of the same kingdom. Maybe they recognized they were on the same ship together, and maybe they were trying to create a jealousy. For whatever reason, John the author tells us that there's an argument that started. Verse number 26 shows us the result of this argument. It says, "They," being John the Baptist's disciples, "came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him.'" Just a little aside, I think it's interesting that they called him "that man." That must have demonstrated that they didn't quite get it yet, or maybe they would have been over there with that man who John had announced was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Nevertheless, they came to John. They said, "John, man, what's going on? Our crowd's, it's growing small, and that man's crowd is getting big, and they're all leaving us going to him. What's happening? Aren't you a little bit discouraged about this?" And here lies the opportunity for John to compete. Should he want, he could have responded in such a way. But I think we're going to see here three things. We're going to see a defensive response. We're going to see two offensive responses. Let's look at the first one. The first one is, in order to combat the temptation to compete in ministry, number one, you must be on your guard. Look what happened in John's circumstances. His own disciples came from where they were baptizing. His own followers, the one who were that were on his side the greatest, came to him and presented him with an opportunity for him to compete with his master. Listen, guys, if you're new to DTS, you're going to be bombarded with opportunities to compete, both from within and from without. Even if you don't intend to do so, you will find yourself trying to do a little better than your neighbor. Not thinking that my job should be on the basis of an offering to my Lord, but rather so that I can be in the middle of the two curve elements, so that I can be safe within that territory. You're going to be faced with that. And those of my peers who are ready to step out into ministry, well, you're going to be faced time and time again with opportunities to evaluate your ministry versus the Johnny-come-lately that everyone's running to. If you're going to combat the temptation to compete, you must be on your guard. Stacy and I and the kids, we went on a trip this weekend, and we went to Montgomery, Alabama. Interesting phenomenon happened at the airport. They wanted to check us out before we got on the plane. Not only did they want to do that in Texas, they wanted to do that in Alabama before we got out. So I had to take my shoes off, I had to take my coat off, my cell phone, I had to empty all my pockets and carry almost a naked baby through the metal detector. You know, I'm thinking, why am I doing this? Well, why are we doing this? Because they weren't willing to let anything be a potential hazard to that airplane. If we're going to combat the temptation to compete in ministry, we have got to be willing to let everything that is presented to us pass through that inspection and say, is this about me? Is this an opportunity for me to be counselor of the week? Is this an opportunity for me to elevate myself so that people see me? Or is this an opportunity that I can elevate Christ? And man, it'll come from the most unexpected places. In John's life, it came from his followers. In your life, maybe one of your elders or deacons or members or family. If you're going to combat the temptation to compete in ministry, you got to be on guard. But not only being on guard, and that's defensive. Let's look at a couple of offensive strategies that John shows us that he does here. Verse number 27. It says, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. If we're going to combat the temptation to compete in ministry, number one, we must be on our guard. But number two, we must know our role. We must be on our guard and we must know our role. How did John know his role? Look what he says in verse 27. He says, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. John, what's happening, man? Our crowd's going over to this guy. Your ministry is not only plateaued, but it's declining. It seems like it's going away, John. What's happening? John says, look, guys, I can only do what God has given me to do, and that they are going to him is what God wants to do. He shows us that John was, he knew what God had called him to do, and the result of what God had called him to do was going to be that his ministry would decline and ultimately be gone. He's telling his guys, look, don't be surprised that this is happening. My success is not dependent upon me. My success is dependent on what God wants to do in me and through me. You see, he knew his caller. He knew his calling. He knew his role. And he was satisfied with that. Your role may change throughout time. Right now, your role is a seminary student. Right now, your role is a seminary professor or administrator. And that may change. God may decide to use you in a different way. And that's okay. That's his prerogative. But do we spend our time wanting the best role? Do we spend our time in this role just looking for something else to get into that may be a little more prestigious? May have a little more folks come, may have a little more name in the paper, may get to write something for the kerygma. All things very good. But is that what we're striving for? Or do we know where we're supposed to be at this very moment and leave the results on the one who called us? You see, I think John was on his guard. I think he recognized the intent of his disciples, and I think he knew his role. I think he knew what God wanted him to do, and he stated it. Not only did he know his role, and that was the caller had done the calling and the role was given to him, but he also restates that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm only sent ahead of him. He knew who was supposed to be on center stage, and he knew it wasn't him. John shows us we've got to be on our guard if we're going to combat the temptation to compete. And John shows us that we have to know our role if we're going to combat the temptation to compete. The last thing, let's look at verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. You see, we see here, if we're going to combat the temptation to compete, we've got to be on guard. We've got to know our role, and we've got to embrace our place. You say, Kevin, that's kind of cheap. That sounds a whole lot like know your role. Touche. But you can know your role and not embrace your place. Think with me for a minute. Now, I love athletics. Obviously, I don't do a lot of it, but I love them. I like to watch them. Don't you like it when a superstar has to take on another role and he embraces it? I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. I'm from Georgia, in case you hadn't recognized. I like the Braves, but I'm impressed by John Smoltz. Not too long ago, John Smoltz, the pitcher, he was injured. Phenomenal starting pitcher. But he was injured in such a way that he was not going to be able to continue his role as a starting pitcher. And so the organization came to him and said, John, you're talented. You have something we need. And we know you can't go those innings. Would you be willing to be our closer? Now, you know what it looks like when an athlete is asked to take a secondary role or a different role. You know what it looks like when they don't want to do it. What do? They get in front of the microphone and they say, hey, y'all know who I am, and I'm going to do this. I don't want to do this, but you know what? I don't have any choice. We all know what that's ugly. What John Smoltz did, though, is he embraced the role as a closer. And if you're a Braves fan, you know that he was quite possibly one of the greatest closers they've ever had because he embraced it. And you know what? He's back starting again, and he just threw his 3,000th strikeout last night. Now, that's the kind of guy I'm talking about. Somebody who embraces their place. See, John was not satisfied with his disciples knowing that he knew his role. He took it a step farther and said, I embrace my role. I embrace my place. He gives them an illustration, and he says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And to use a little country, that ain't me. I'm not the one. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And you know when I'm the most full of joy? When I hear the bridegroom's voice. That man that they're all going to, you know what gives me the most joy? Is when I see you guys going to him. Because that's where it's at. He embraced his place. Right now, you're in a place You're in a role. Maybe you were expecting something ministry-wise right now that you didn't get. Maybe you were hoping to, even as I speak to these men on my right and left, maybe there was a book that you were expecting to get to write and haven't got to. And you're disappointed because the place that you wanted, the place that you expected is not exactly what you would have envisioned. Are you embracing where you are? Guys that are going out into the ministry, are you going to be willing to embrace that ministry that might not grow to 5, 6, 8, 1500? Are you going to be willing to recognize that this is your role, but to embrace that place? If you don't, you could get caught up in competition. And when we're competing, we're not looking there. We're looking here. When we compete, Christ is not elevated. When we compete, Christ is not presented. When we're on guard, we see it coming. When we know our role, we know what our calling is, and we stand there, and when we embrace our place, then are we effective. Then are we successful, because we are in His hands and not our own. To my peers who are about to step out into a scary place, I'm very proud to be numbered as one of you. I count it an honor. To those of you who have just started, God bless your heart. Hang on. To you, my mentors, continue to pour yourself into us. Keep doing what you've been called to do. Be on guard. Know your role. Embrace your place. Let's pray. Father, we are weak and we are prone to compete amongst ourselves. We beg this morning, as we all walk out of this room, that we may recognize what a privilege it is to be used of you. May we realize that you are the author of our calling. And may we embrace it and allow whatever manner of success we ever see be to the praise and the honor and to the glory of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.